We're going to look at one of the Proverbs tonight, and then we will look at, I'll read to you a little bit out of McShane's memoirs on prayer. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, we have come to. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that you would teach us from this the wisdom of Solomon that you granted to him, that we would be wise as well. And we ask that you would instruct us in all of your ways. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The fool utters all his mind, but the wise man keeps it in till afterwards. So why is it unwise to utter all that is in our heart and mind? I think number one, because our minds are corrupt. Our hearts and minds have corruption yet remaining in them. So that we know that everything that passes through our mind is certainly not worthy to be spoken. And therefore, what he's arguing for here is patience, not to be hasty, and that we would learn to wisely guard our words, despite the fact that we have many thoughts that go through our minds. We must judge our thoughts before we put them into sound waves. We have to judge our thoughts before we put them into sound waves to know whether or not they are something profitable to come out of our mouth. We are not to be hasty. Do our words pass the tests of Scripture? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So this is a test that we have about what we utter. Solomon says it's unwise to utter everything in our mind. Does it pass the test of edification? Will it build up? Does it minister grace to the hearer? Does it minister grace to the hearer? It's a good test for us to have a general test as far as our words go. Is this something that is edifying? And is this something? And edification can be reproof or comfort or many things. But the question is it edifying? Is it ministering the grace of God to the person that I'm talking to? It's unwise to utter all things in our heart and mind because our minds are corrupt, and therefore we have to be very, very careful about what we say and prove out, as he says, what is acceptable to the Lord. And then secondly, because our minds are liable to error in this corruption, to deceit, to being deceived. Our minds are liable to error. We know this because we pray that God would keep us from error, and we pray that God would help us to know truth. And so therefore, we have to put our thoughts to the test of God's word on whether or not what we're advising someone that's coming out of our minds and into our lips is actually truth from the word of God, or whether we have been conformed to the world and perhaps some of their thoughts and ideas in ways which may come out of our mouth. So it's unwise to utter all that is in our heart and mind because at times we are liable to error. And at times there needs to be bars there which don't allow certain things to come out. Or if we're not quite sure, better to wait. If we're not sure, better to wait. There's no need to rush it. You know, plenty of words, plenty of sound waves going out throughout this world. All kinds of advice going on, and better to be sure and to know that what we're saying is the truth of the Lord. Thirdly, because our minds are given over to bigotry. We have certain prejudices in our own hearts and minds from various things. You remember when the man who wanted to justify himself said, "And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor?" Well, he put those words out there because he wanted to justify himself, because he had issues, he had problems. And one of the largest problems dealt with in the New Testament is the bigotry of the Jews against the rest of the nations, that they couldn't hardly believe that they would be a part of the family of God. And so, therefore, we have to be careful about what we're uttering, that we don't utter everything in our heart and mind. Our thoughts must pass through the filter of anti-arrogance and anti-pride, and make sure that what's coming out isn't just our pride or our arrogance. Fourthly, why is it unwise to utter all things? Because some things are better kept to yourself. Some things are better kept to yourself. And some of, you know, we've heard from older folks at times who said their parents said that if they didn't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. So that's some good horse sense there. There are some things that are better left unsaid. The scripture says at times we cover sin. We are gracious towards others. The scripture says we are to judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. And not hastily or harshly either. We are not to judge harshly or hastily. So I find in myself that though I make quick judgments in my head, which we can make judgments in a flash, because the mind is an amazing thing that can think many things and very quick things, yet it's wiser for me, though I make a quick judgment, to then pause and wait, don't let any of the sound waves come out, but just think about it for a time to see whether or not that quick judgment was a right judgment or not. It may be, it may not be. A true fool, and he talks about the fool utters all his mind. A true fool thinks far too much of his own thoughts. He puts a high price on his thoughts. And he really believes that everybody needs to hear them. And yet his words are often found with little value. His price is much higher than what they're actually worth. Some things are a waste of time to be uttered or even to be listened to. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, there's Mr. Talkative, and he goes on and 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 on about things and about everything, and yet he is a man of no convictions, and he is just talking on into the air. And we have today, of course, with having social media and Facebook and texting and quick communication and very abbreviated communication as well, we have to be careful that in the midst of all of our wonderful technology that we have to be able to communicate with each other, that what is being communicated is worth being communicated and is not just a waste of time. I think overall, we all get caught in that trap and of our little computers that we carry around with us, of too much time on these guys sometimes, with communications that are fairly slight, very light, whereas what Solomon is arguing for is a life of meditation and musing, slowing down a bit, thinking about what you're saying. But with the kind of technology we have, everything's quick, and you can do it quick, and you can do it fast. And it's another temptation to utter. It may not be sound waves, but it's whatever you call these virtual waves here, and in the cyber world, it's put out there quick. And I'm sure all of us have sent a text or something that we wish we could grab back out of the airwaves and pull it back down into our phones. So we have some certain special temptations now with the quickness of social media, to utter a lot of things or to make comments on this person's thing on this social media or something else. And we need to be wise about what we comment, where we comment it, whether it's going to be ministering grace to hearers, whether it's a proper thing to utter in a public forum or whether it should be a private forum. All these things we have to be careful with now because of the tremendous technology that we have. Are we redeeming the time as well? That's another one of our verses in Ephesians. So we don't, as one man said, there are some people on social media that believe they should utter everything that comes into their mind. And so they tell you everything about everything. And it's silly, and it's a waste of time, really, what they're doing. They would be much better off spent studying and actually getting a little more knowledge behind what they're saying. There's many ways in which we need to dive into some things to get a learning. Some thoughts are not ready to be heard by others. Some thoughts are not ready to be heard by others. And so we have to learn and discern timing and when we should utter certain thoughts. There are some thoughts that we should utter only to God, and they don't need to be uttered to men. They belong to God. If we uttered them to men, men oftentimes would misuse them or misunderstand them, because there are certain communications that we give to God and God only. We don't utter all our mind to every human being. Sometimes we are in the flesh, and when we are in the flesh, we really don't need to utter all our mind. When we know that we're stirred up, when we know that we're angry, when we know that we're in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit, then we certainly don't need to utter anything out of our minds. We need to keep ourselves quiet. The tongue throughout the Scriptures is spoken of as a very powerful member of the body, and therefore Solomon here tells us that it is only the fool who utters everything that comes into his mind, and it comes out of that tongue without a guard. You remember what Hezekiah did, right? At the end of that section in Isaiah, 39th chapter, 38th and 39th chapter, when Hezekiah brought in the king of Babylon, and what did he do? He told him about all the riches of his kingdom and showed him all the riches. He just needed to say it. He just needed to show him. He just had to talk about it. But it wasn't a right thing to talk about. And it cost the nation, because now that was the one guy you sure didn't want to show and tell all about all your riches, right? It's like people on social media who tell in an open forum where anyone can see when they're going on vacation, when they're going to leave, when they're going to come back, and then they end up coming back to their house being broken in, and they wonder why people knew that they were gone, because they put it out there in the open public to see. We need to understand that we live in a corrupt world. I think about Joseph too, and you know, Joseph in the telling of his dreams to his brothers, and for me this is a little bit, I don't take the harsh position that many people take, that Joseph was just like some kind of teenage brat or something and was being boastful about these dreams, because these dreams were from God and they proved out to be from God. Now, whether or not the telling of these dreams was with complete wisdom to his brothers who hated him, and he probably knew they hated him, that's allowable to be up for grabs. But I'll give Joseph the benefit of the doubt. I always have, because Joseph's life was so stainless in many ways that I appreciate Joseph so much. But certainly we have to be careful about saying some things if we know it's pushing buttons with folks. Miriam's criticism of Moses. Miriam spoke all her mind, didn't she? And she got leprosy on account of it. And her brother. So there's a time to be quiet. And there's petty things, petty criticisms. Sometimes we could hound our children to death with every single thing that we could find wrong with them, hound another person to death, nag them to death. We don't need to utter all our mind with many things. especially with things that are petty. So we need to, I think on the positive side, what Solomon says is that the fool utters everything, the wise man keeps it in and you know, works it in his mind. He meditates. We need to meditate more. We need to muse more. And it's a very difficult in our society to do that because everything is so fast-paced. And, you know, with the travel we do now and media's in our cars too as we go, a lot of times it's wonderful if you can learn to maybe shut it all down while you're traveling and actually think for yourself, think to the Lord some things, and not have just this stream of information always going through your brain from other people. I think in our society, we do need to learn the value and the art of musing, of being quiet and thinking about things, deeper thoughts, and not just keeping everything on the surface all the time. We need to spend more time with God and less time with men. And because of our media explosion, we can spend a lot of time with men and a lot of different men, and men are all around the world. And yet we still have to have more time with God than with men so that we will learn to do what Solomon says, is not utter all our mind, but learn to pass it through the filter of our relationship with God before we put it out into the world. To study the Word of God, to divide it aright, to study biographies of others to where you can look at and focus upon a lifetime of achievements and failures of another person, in which you can quietly look at that and learn some lessons from it. Learn history so you can gain perspective on your own world and what's going on now, so we can see how God's providence has worked in history past as well. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not tell all what was in his mind, and he had a perfect mind. He could have said everything, and none of it would have been sinful or wrong. And yet, what did he say to his disciples? There are some things that I'd like to tell you, but you're not ready for them yet, so I can't tell you. So sometimes we don't utter all our minds just because a person is not ready for it yet. And that's all right. We need to have the wisdom to know when we speak to someone and when we don't, and when they're actually ready for it. Of course, when he was before Herod, he didn't speak at all. And what could he say to Herod that would have been helpful? Herod was a wicked, just debauched human being who looked upon Christ as a circus and wanted to see some miracles and things, and Christ gave him nothing at all. So there are times to keep silent. As Ecclesiastes and our brother went over in Sunday school hour, it's a time to speak and a time to be silent at times. And Solomon adds to that in just saying we don't need to utter all our mind. We need to pass it through many filters before it comes out, and we need to make sure that we are patient in our musings, in our thoughts, to give to others so that when we do speak, there's something to be said. We've all read of people in history who they would say didn't say much, didn't say a lot in a lot of things, but when they spoke, everybody paid attention because you knew that when they talked, there was going to be something there to listen to. And may God help us to be that way, that we would be people of substance in our talk, and that there would be value and edification in the ministry of grace to others when we do speak the word. Discovered this in Brother Baker's library, the Exposition of Proverbs by Lawson, Craigle, a Craigle classic. I did not have this one. I was looking it up today. So I was looking up Bridges, because Bridges has always been my favorite, and Lawson's is just as large. So I wanted to know who was first. So actually Lawson lived before Bridges. So when I read their two comments on it, there were similarities. I thought, even Mr. Bridges had somebody to learn from too, because Lawson had been there before him, which was interesting. Lawson says, "The fool's thoughts lie at the tip of his tongue. There's no door at his mouth to keep them in. The thoughts of the wise man lie in his heart, and there is a door upon the tongue, which he keeps close barred, that nothing may get out of his mouth that may prejudice himself or other men. Some things occur to him which he will never utter to the wife of his bosom, because they would do no good. Other things he thinks proper to be spoken at a fit time, and then he keeps his thoughts till afterwards. He will never speak against his mind, but he will not always speak his mind. And when he speaks it, he does not think that honesty obliges him to speak all that is in it. That is a mistake. Some people think I'm not honest unless I tell everything. That's not the case. It could be the case in certain instances, obviously, but it's not the case. We don't have to spill all our mind. Samuel told the elders of Bethlehem a part of his design in coming to their town, but he concealed the principal part of it by a divine direction. Remember that. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to be silent even from good, because the wicked are before us. When a fool is in a passion, he pours forth all his mind in a torrent of ill language and speaks words which afterwards cut him to the heart. Does he mean to reprove? He will do it at the most improper seasons and inflame with rage the person who he reproves. He may show something of the temper of the dove, but he imitates it rather in silliness than harmlessness. The wise man is sensible that it is as much his duty to practice the wisdom of the serpent as the harmlessness of the dove. And he'll take care with what he says. When he finds himself or sees others under the influence of passion, he will abstain from speeches wherewith he can do no good. Now I wanted to share with you a portion out of McShane. It was a pastoral letter on prayer. If you'll indulge me with a little reading. To all of you, my dear flock, who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love, your pastor again wishes grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many sweet providences happening to us every day, if we would but notice them. In the text which ministers choose, what remarkable providences God often brings about. I have often felt this, and never more than now. Some of you may remember the last chapter of the Bible which I read to you in church was 1 Kings 19, where we were told of Elijah going away into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God, where he was taught that it is not by the wind or the earthquake or the fire that God converts souls, but a still small voice of the gospel. May not this have been graciously intended to prepare us for what has happened? Another providence some of you may have noticed: for several Thursday evenings before I left you, I was engaged in explaining and enforcing the sweet duty of believing prayer. Has not God since taught us the use of these things? Trials make the promise sweet. God often gives the very thing which his children ask for at the very time they ask it. You remember Hannah? She was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept sore. Give your handmaid a man-child. This was her request, and so she went in peace, and the God of Israel heard and granted her petition that she was asked of him. And she called the child's name Samuel, that is, asked of God. Oh, that you could write the same name upon all of your gifts. You would have more joy in them and far larger blessings along with them. You remember David? In the day that I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. And at times we have immediate answers to our prayers. We have quite a few of those. Those are oftentimes forgotten, actually, because they're so quickly answered. And every now and then you'll run into a letter or something that reminds you of something in the past, of an answer of prayer that God did that you had forgotten about altogether. And I think there are many such answers to prayer. He writes, if you will pray in union to Jesus, having childlike confidence in him, having the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father, seeking the glory of God more than all personal benefits, I believe that in all such cases you will get the very things you ask at the very time you ask it. Before you call, God will hear, and while you're speaking, he will answer. Oh, if there were 20 among you who would pray thus and persevere like wrestling Jacob, you would get whatever you ask. Yes, the case of Daniel shows the effectual, fervent prayer of one such believer among you will avail much. Will avail much. And of course, every time we pray for the Lord to give us light and understanding in the scriptures, and then we learn things, it is an answer to prayer. Secondly, God often delays the answer to prayer for wise reasons. The case of the Syrophoenician woman will occur to you. How anxiously she cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David," but Jesus answered her not a word. Again and again she prayed and got no gracious answer. Her faith grew stronger by every refusal. She cried, she followed, she kneeled till Jesus could refuse no longer. O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as you will. Dear praying people, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Do not be silenced by one refusal. Jesus invites importunity by delaying to answer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The promise may be long delayed, but it cannot come too late. Third, God often answers prayer by terrible things. So David says in Psalm 65, "By terrible things and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. And all of you who are God's children have found it true." Some of you have experienced what John Newton did when he wrote that beautiful hymn, "I asked the Lord that I might grow." You prayed with all your heart, "Lord, increase my faith." And in answer to this, God has shown you the misery of your connection with Adam. He has revealed the hell that's in your heart. You are amazed, you are confounded, abashed. You cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You cleave to a Savior God with 1,000 times greater anxiety. Your faith is increased. Your prayer is answered by terrible things. Fourth, God sometimes answers prayer by giving something better than what we ask. An affectionate father on earth often does this. A child says, "Father, give me this fruit." "No, my child," the father replies, "but here is bread, which is better for you." So the Lord Jesus dealt with his beloved Paul. There was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In bitterness of heart, he cried, "Lord, let this depart from me." No answer came. Again, he prayed the same. No answer still. A third time, he knelt, and now the answer came, but it was not as he expected. The thorn is not plucked away. The messenger of Satan is not driven back to hell. But Jesus opens wide his loving breast and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, this is something exceeding abundant above all that he asked and all that he thought. Ah, this is something better than he asked. Surely God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. Dear praying believers, be of good cheer. God will either give you what you ask, or something far better. Are you not quite willing that he should choose for you? You remember that even Jesus prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." That desire was not granted, but there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. He received what was far better, strength to drink the cup of vengeance. Some of you, my dear believing flock, have been praying that if it be God's will, I might be speedily restored to you, that God's name might be glorified, and I have been praying the same. Do not be surprised if he should answer our prayers by giving us something above what we imagined. Perhaps he may glorify himself by us in another way than we thought. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These things I have written to you that you may come boldly to the throne of grace. The Lord make you a praying people. Strive together with me in your prayers to God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy. And now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward each other according to Jesus Christ. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Amen. And while I was reading that, thought about talking about sometimes he gives it better than what we thought or in unusual ways. I remember reading about a very well-known pastor and well-loved pastor, a very studied man who preached well. And while he was away from his pulpit, he had somebody come in to preach for him who was really far beneath him as far as gifts and abilities. And while he was gone, God opened up a revival with that man, something he had been praying for all along. And then he came back and was in the midst of it himself. But there was no envy there. It was a recognition of the sovereignty of God in all these things, because it's not by our gifts that the revival comes. It is only by the Spirit of God to ever work in us and through us.